Thank you, Daniel.
So for me, this is a great privilege to be able to be here again. This is for some of you who, I don't know if it was a pleasure or not, but you knew me when I was growing up in this church. I look around and I see a lot of my former Sunday school teachers, so I might not have be able to make eye contact with all of you. But yes, it's always a great privilege and an honor for me to be able to come back here and speak to you guys. I was last here, about a year ago. And for those of you who don't know, I am the director of the Bunker Youth Ministry, the Youth Drop-In Center in Winkler. And I thought it was kind of fitting this morning, the words from Jeremiah that were spoken. Because a lot of what we do and a lot of our focus and a lot of our direction at that ministry is based on those words in Jeremiah. Particularly if you go back to, where was it here? Verse 12, it says, "In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord." And you know what? Those words hold so much strength and power and meaning. And if you pray, God will listen. And in our ministry, prayer is the basis and the foundation of everything we do. To open off this morning, I was just going to give you a little bit of an update kind of what's happened to us in the last year. I've been there at the youth ministry now for 4 years. And about 2.5 years ago, Don and I, the guy that I work with, we had this sense, this urge, that at some point in our life, these kids from this youth drop-in center were going to be able to go on a mission trip. And we had that same feeling, that same sense of urgency at the same time. And so we sat down and we prayed about it because we knew that something as big as a mission trip for kids like this was only going to be something that could be done through the Lord's help. A lot of the kids that we deal with on a daily basis come from broken homes. They only have a mother or a father. The huge majority of them come from low-income families. And taking kids on a mission trip is expensive. For those of you who have ever had kids who have gone on a mission trip or supported someone who has, you know, it takes a lot of financial resources to do that. And as a ministry, we don't have a big enough budget to be able to just say, "Here you go, we will fund this for you." But we knew it was something that the Lord was wanting for us. So we prayed about it, and we prayed. And last year, in November, December, one of our volunteers came to Don and I, and he said, "Have you guys ever thought about going on a mission trip?" And we could tell him, "Yes, you know what, we have been praying that for years." And he said, I had a businessman from the community come up to me, and he had said, "I have $25,000 that I would like to put towards a foreign mission project somewhere." He said, "Do you know of something? Do you know of someone who, of a group that's interested in going?" And because he's one of our volunteers, he had this crazy thought that, you know what, maybe this would be something we could do. So he brought it to us, and we said, "Yeah, you know what, this has been our prayer, this is awesome, but now, how can we use this?" And Harold originally grew up in Puerto Rico. So he contacted his old church from down there, and they were working on a building project. They were building a youth drop-in center connected onto their church so that they could reach the underprivileged kids in the slums of Puerto Rico where their church was. And automatically we thought, wow, that is such an amazing connection. You know, a youth drop-in center in Puerto Rico being helped out by a youth drop-in center in Winkler. And so Harold asked him, "Well, how far are you on in that project?" And he says, "Well, you know what? The pastor down there, Pastor Resendo, he said that he was so excited because he had just sold his car earlier that week. And now he had $6,000 that he could put towards this building project. And he says, so money is just coming in." He says, "It's just such a blessing." And we asked him how much they still needed. And he says, "You know what? We are probably needing about $25,000 to $30,000. So, wow, there it was. God is just placing this path in front of us. And it was so obvious. And so we committed. We were going to go down to Puerto Rico. But then the part comes up, okay, now what? If we're going to go down there with, you know, 17 or 18 people, and you factor in your airfare, and you factor in food and lodging and everything else, it was still a huge financial commitment. But we said, you know what? The Lord has laid out this path for us so clearly to this point. How can we now stop and say, okay, you know what? We don't have the money to take this further. So, you know, it's a great idea, Lord. Thanks, but we have to wait. We didn't feel that. So we committed. We said, yes, Lord, we are going to do this. We are going to follow you because this is you. We've prayed. You've answered. We asked, and you've given it to us. So we committed to doing it, and we prayed over this whole thing, and Harold got up, and he left, and he walked out the door. Half an hour later, he comes back in, and he's like, okay, guys, I walked out the door, walked across the street to go to my van, and a man called him out. And so he went over, and they were chatting a little bit. And this guy said to him, so I hear you guys are going on a mission trip somewhere. And Harold was kind of taken aback because we had only finalized this 5 minutes ago. There were maybe four people in all of Winkler that knew that we were even dreaming about a mission trip, that we were planning it, like praying about it. And he said, I hear you guys are going on one. And Harold said, yeah, you know, we just kind of confirmed that, yes, we're going to take this step and we're going to go ahead and we're going to give it a shot. And he says, okay, awesome. He says, I would love to pay for all your airfare. And it was just, Harold came back and he told us that, and we were just, wow. What if we would have said no? What if we would have said, Lord, thank you for this $25,000. Thank you for the opportunity, but we need to wait until we have more money before we commit to this. What if we would have said that? How would that have affected this mission trip that we were going to go on? And so now we had, just like that, everything was in place. And we had hoped that we could get 15 kids to come on this trip and that there would be four leaders that go along. In the end, we had 14 kids that signed up to go. The cool thing is of this is, like I said, they're from low-income families. So out of the 14 kids that were going, two of them had passports. So now we have to go through the whole process of obtaining passports. So we went into Winnipeg several times with the kids and whichever parent they did have. And that in itself was so amazing, because when you're driving from Winkler to Winnipeg and back again in a van with a couple of kids and their parents, you have such an opportunity to connect to the family. And the parents were just so appreciative that we were taking this initiative to give their child this opportunity. So many times we heard from the parents or from the kids, you know what? I never would have thought that I would be someone who could go on a mission trip. And so we got passports for everybody. That worked out well. Out of these kids, nine of them had never flown on a plane before. Most of them had never even left Manitoba. So when we got to the U.S. border, they were scared because they were going into a foreign country. And some of them, you know, they've made some bad choices in the past. So, you know, the whole part of, you know, criminal records and criminal checks and all that stuff was in the back of their minds. But you know what? We had... I live right near the U.S. border, so I go across quite often to fill up with fuel and stuff like that. And on occasion when I've crossed over, the border guards, they always ask, where do you work? And I tell them, it's the Bunker Youth Ministry. It's a youth drop-in center. Well, what is that? So I explain it to them, and I have this opportunity to tell them what I do. And it was so amazing because when we crossed over, the two guards that were at the U.S. side were the two guards that have taken the most interest in what I do. So I pulled up in this 15-passenger van full of these young people and rolled down the window. And the guy looks at me and he says, oh, Kevin, hey, how are you doing? I said, you've asked me what I do. I said, this is what I do. This is my youth ministry. And I told him about our trip to Puerto Rico and showed him the paperwork. Basically, it just was permission slips from parents saying their child could cross over. He asked every one of them what their name was. And that was it. No luggage checks, no hassles, no vehicle search. We were just in and out in 10 minutes. And just such an awesome blessing that way as well. And, you know, we get in the plane, and this was the first time I've actually seen three 15-year-old boys sitting together holding hands. But it was so awesome because you put these tough guys who live by their street rules, and you put them on a plane that's taking off, all vulnerability is right there, and they will hold hands with whoever's beside them. And so we got to Puerto Rico, and these kids were just amazed. They're in a foreign country. They get to see the ocean. We did a tour of the rainforest. There are so many of these awesome and amazing things that these kids had never experienced before. And you could just see them, like their eyes were constantly wide open and just soaking in everything. And part of us being down there in helping this church is that we would attend all their church services. So that meant going to church twice on Sundays and once on Wednesday. And when it came time for the first Sunday morning service, we were all getting ready to go, and there was just a tension, a feeling in the dorm that we were in. And there were a couple of guys that were kind of just, they're normally loud and boisterous and talkative, but they were off by themselves, and they were very quiet. And so I went and I asked them a little bit. I said, "So how are you guys doing? What's going on here?" And they're like, "We're going to a church, right?" And I says, "Yep." And they're like, "What if they don't like us? What if we go to that church and, you know, isn't it going to be awkward? Because these guys have tattoos. They have earrings. Some of them have really big earrings. And they're going to a church." The one guy says, "You know what? I haven't been in a church since I was 7. And what are those people going to be like?" And I said, "You know what? They're going to love you for who you are. Because we're here helping them, and God created them just as much as he created you." And I says, "You know what? They're going to love you. And even if they don't, we do." And so, realistically, when we were driving to that van, I bet there were still three boys sitting in the back holding hands. Because going to church for them was just as scary as being on a plane for the first time. And we got to the church, and we walked into it. It was a tiny church. The entire church congregation was 40 people. So when we show up with 17 of us, we make a huge difference. And we walked into this little church, and we walked into their front entrance. They have this little entranceway. And lining the entire side of one wall, they had pictures of every single one of our kids, every single one of the people on our mission trip. And underneath there in Spanish was, you know, talking about each kid. Because they had asked for pictures and information, as much information as we could give on these kids. And so they had their pictures up there, and it was all in Spanish. And these kids looked, and they're like, "Wow, like, they have us in here." And Harold translated the stuff on there, and he explained to them that the people in this church have been praying for each and every one of those kids for the last 3 months, you know, and he read on there about how blessed this church was to have these kids, and it impacted those guys so much to know that this little church in Puerto Rico that had never met them had no idea who they were, but they still cared enough about them that they were praying for them and that they loved them. And we walked into the church, and the service started, and the pastor went up and he was speaking, and he, you know, pointed us out, like, we're obviously the visitors in the church. And they stopped the entire service, and people just stood up and started singing and came over and hugged each and every one of us on the trip. And not just, you know, these timid little hugs, but massive hugs of appreciation and love. And our kids just broke down and started crying. And the one guy I was sitting beside him after it was all done, and I just asked him, I said, how are you doing? He says, you know what? He says, that is the first hug. He says, I can't remember the last time I was given a hug. And he said, I could feel that they cared. I could feel that they loved me. You know, so much stuff like that, you know. First time on a plane, that's something. But to not remember the last time you were hugged by someone, that was kind of hard to imagine. And so we were down there for 2 weeks, and we came back. And over the last few months, we've been doing different updates at different churches and places like that with some of the kids. And like I said before, you know, they left the country. They went on a plane. We swam in the ocean. We played underneath a waterfall in the rainforest. We did so many amazing things. And in all the presentations that we've done, not once has any of the kids ever mentioned any of that stuff. The thing they always mention is how much they felt loved and appreciated, and how much the people cared for them. And all these things in this world that a lot of us see as being amazing, going to different places and visiting different people and seeing so many amazing things in this world, the thing that mattered the most to them was that they felt loved. Something that each and every one of us here, we probably take it for granted. We probably don't realize how much just extending our love to someone can make a difference in their life. And, you know, we've come back now to Winkler, and we had told these kids right from the start that this mission trip wasn't really about them going to a different country and helping to build a drop-in center. This mission trip was for them to begin to realize how much God loved them, how much they were loved, how valuable they were. And now since we've come back, we continue to impress upon them that, you know what? Now that you're here, back in Winkler, they need to take that love that they felt out there and extend it to their friends and their family and people out here that they know. I said, because they always feel that they're at the low end of the social ladder and that people look down at them and don't love them. I said, you know what? But why does it always have to be someone else breaking the ice with you? Why can't you be the person that goes up to someone, shakes their hand, and hopes they have a great day and tells them that God loves them? I said, don't always wait for somebody else. You can be the one who steps out and goes forward. And, you know, so when I look back at Jeremiah, and he talks about our plans for us, and that if we pray, God will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you. You know what? We did that, and this is just one example, one story of how that, you know, God has shown himself to be true in that. And it was just such a phenomenal time, and we continue to pray. This new building that we're moving into, that in itself has been a long prayer process for years. And just the whole way that has happened, that too, it's just so much that it's only God that can do that. And for any of you, if you ever want to hear more stories about what's going on at the bunker, at the Youth Drop-In Center, feel free to give me a call, or better yet, even stop by the office sometime. I would love to fill you in on more of what's going on. I sometimes just get caught up in it and I don't stop talking, but I know at this point I will. So, what I'm going to do, I just need to stop and just pray for a minute before I move on. Lord, I thank you so much for this day. Lord, I thank you so much for each and every person that has been here. Lord, I thank you for the way you have moved in our lives to this point. But Lord, I'm really praying for the way you're going to move in our lives from here on out. Lord, there's probably so much of us, so many of us in here today who are living unfulfilled lives, or whose lives are just missing something. We're holding back on something from you. Like the words in that song that we just finished singing, Lord, I live for you alone. Lord, I pray that this morning you just speak to us, challenge us. Lord, I pray that the words that are spoken here this morning aren't from myself. Lord, I pray that you take my heart, you take my mind, and just make it yours. Lord, I just pray that you open up the hearts and the minds of the people here this morning to what you want to say, and that I am simply a vessel for your words. Lord, help me to say what you want me to say and to not even think about what you don't want me to say. So, Lord, I just pray that you bless the rest of our time together and bless this morning. Amen. So, Luke 9:23. I decided to take this verse to wrap a message around because it's one of those verses that I've kind of taken personally into my life. And so for me to speak on this, it's easy, but it's kind of hard because it's a very personal thing. So as I'm speaking and as I'm talking to you people, I don't want you to think that I'm trying to make myself sound better than anybody, because I'm not. I'm no better than any of you up down there. I've made mistakes in my life. I continue to make mistakes in my life. So this, speaking to you on this verse, is kind of just putting myself out there, a little bit of who I am, how I feel, stuff that I'm passionate about. And in this verse, Luke 9:23, I'm just going to read it over again. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. In the previous books, Matthew and Mark, Jesus also mentions those same words. If anyone wants to follow me, take up your cross and deny yourself. So I'm thinking if he's got it in there three times, it must have some significance to it. And the big part of this that I really cherish in this verse is the beginning few words of it. If any of you. That means anyone. It doesn't mean that that it's only the rich. It's not just for the poor. It's not just for people who are educated or who have gone to Bible school. It's not just for the prominent businessmen. It's not just for Christians. It's for anyone. And when Jesus sought out his own followers, his disciples, when we think about those people that he called, they were anyone. In their mind, a lot of their disciples would have been considered no ones. They were people in society that will have been cast aside. They were common fishermen. They were people like Matthew, a tax collector. Matthew is a great example of someone who would have seen himself as being a no one. When Matthew was born, his parents had originally named him Levi. That was because they had the intention that as he would grow up, he was going to be the follower of a rabbi. He was going to continue on in the Levite tradition, and he was going to make his family proud. And that someday there would be a rabbi that would take him on as his apprentice, and Matthew would follow him. Well, somewhere along the way, he didn't make the cut. In order to be a follower of a rabbi, you had to memorize the entire Old Testament. You had to be so knowledgeable in the Word of God that you could just recite things as they came along. And at some point in that process, he didn't make it. And he was deemed to not be worthy to be the follower of a rabbi. And that had such an effect on him that it changed his whole life. He became a tax collector. As a tax collector, he was taking money from his own people and giving it to the Romans. There was no such thing as an honest tax collector. They were religious and social outcasts. Their own people didn't want the tax collectors. The Romans didn't respect tax collectors. So the tax collectors were just a piece of meat out there that brought them income. And in that, these tax collectors took care of themselves. If they had to get X number of dollars for the taxes, they made sure they took extra for themselves. And so someone like Matthew would have been on the lowest end of the scale, the lowest of the low. His entire family will have disowned him and not admitted that he was theirs anymore. And yet, he was still anyone. In Jesus' eyes, he was an anyone. And so when Jesus came to him and he saw Matthew in his tax booth collecting money, he knew who he was. The fact that Jesus went up and acknowledged him will have shocked his disciples. And then Jesus says, "Follow me." And what does it say? Matthew got up and followed him. Matthew didn't say, "Hold on, wait, I've got a good business going on here. Can I finish up my day's work first?" Or, coming up with an excuse. Like some other people. There are other people in the Bible who came up to Jesus and said, "Lord, what must I do to follow you?" And he says, "Sell all that you have." "Oh, okay, sorry, I can't do that." Or he says, "Come and follow me." And Jesus says, "Well, then do." "Well, no, I want to go back and bury my father or say good." You know what? There's these attachments. Like that phrase, "I live for you alone." That means, free and clear, nothing but God. Your business doesn't matter. Your family doesn't matter. Your money doesn't matter. Your car doesn't matter. Your house doesn't matter. It is you are living for Christ alone. And when Jesus said to Matthew, "Follow me," he got up and he followed him. He probably left his tax booth sitting there full of money and walked away from it. Because finally, there was somebody who had acknowledged Matthew as being someone. And that meant more to him than all the money he could have ever collected. The kids that I deal with in the youth ministry, they are like that. Like I said, before we went to Puerto Rico, a lot of them had think of themselves as nobody. And all of a sudden they go to a country thousands of miles away and they see their face in a church. And they realize that people are praying for them. And those same people praying for them come up and give them hugs and tell them how much they care for them. And they look past the earrings and the tattoos and the weird colored hair and they see the heart. And these kids realize, wow, I am somebody. All we had to do is ask, "Will you follow us to Puerto Rico?" And these kids are like, yes. They came and they went. And that's what we as people, as Christians, need to do more often, I think, is look past the people. Look past the skin. When I first started at the drop-in center, I went in just to kind of get a feel for what was going on, and I walked in, and the first two guys I see are covered in tattoos and weird haircuts and clothes, and my first thought is, "Oh man, what in the world am I getting into? Lord, when I prayed for you to impact my life and help me make a bigger difference in the youth of this community, this is not what I meant." But you know what? That's the thing with prayer. You pray, and God will answer in His way, not in our way. So we need to be willing to give up and let go of that. So when Jesus says, "If anyone," does that mean someone who's had a really messed up sexual past? Yes, that's anyone. How about ex-cons or current convicts? People in prison? Yes, they're anyone. What about someone who's been recently divorced or recently married? Jesus says, "If anyone." What if you're a successful but dishonest businessman? Yep, them too. Alcoholic? Drug addict? Yes, anyone. And it's because of God's grace that so many of us find ourselves at the same crossroad that Matthew was at. And the invitation to follow Christ begins with anyone. And if Jesus is willing to take anyone, how can we say, no, we won't, we can't, we don't have to? It's kind of, and following, and then moving on from there, if anyone wants to follow me. When he means follow, he's not just, for those of you who are on Facebook or Twitter, you probably follow people, right? You follow your friends, you follow sports stars, you follow something. That's not the following that Christ is talking about. When Christ talks about following, he is saying, I want you, 100%, totally, absolutely, unconditionally, you. Nothing else gets in the way. It's kind of like, for those of you who are married, think back to your wedding day. Standing up in front, you said your wedding vows, and the pastor said, I now pronounce you husband and wife. You were now unconditionally, unreservedly giving yourselves to someone else, right? What if you say those wedding vows, but then your spouse says, well, yeah, but, sure, I know I'm married to you, but I still really like my ex-boyfriend. Or, I really like going away to Hawaii by myself every year for a couple weeks. Or I really like doing this by myself. I really want to, yeah, you know what, we're married, but my bed that I had was way more comfortable than sleeping in a bed with you, so I'm going to stay by myself. What if you would have had a relationship like that? How solid and how committed would you have felt? Yet, how often do we do that to Jesus and to God? We commit ourselves to him, but, you know, I want to keep this, or I want to keep on doing that. Sure, I'll be committed to you, but maybe only on Sunday mornings. You know, Monday when I go to work, I still have to provide for my family, and if that means skimming off the top or taking from my boss, so be it, right? That's not what God wants. When he asks us to follow him, it is all or nothing. He talks about you will either be hot or cold. Because if you're lukewarm, I am spitting you out of my mouth. And you know what? The words that Jesus speaks in the New Testament, how different are they than the Ten Commandments that were given in the Old Testament? So many of us will look at the Old Testament commandments and say, yes, we have the Ten Commandments. These are the laws, the words that we need to live by. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife and property and stuff like that. Yet, how many of us are willing to take Jesus' words from the New Testament and hold them up to that same standard as his Ten Commandments? When he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, do we do it? Well, maybe. If your son or daughter says, you know what, Dad, I'm supposed to go to Africa and live with the poor people and minister to them, and I might not ever come back. Are we willing to say, yes, Lord, my child is yours? You know, we look at verses where, like Matthew 28, where it says, make disciples of all nations. But then in Matthew 11, and we say, you know what? That's for somebody else. That is not really me. You don't want that for me, right? Matthew 11, it says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Okay, yeah, that one I want, because I'm always tired and I'm weary. I want that one. And then he says in Acts, Jesus promised that the Spirit will lead us to the ends of the earth. That's where he wants us to go. And we say, well, okay, but that's for missionaries. That's for other people who are gifted in that way. And then Jesus promises in John 10, verse 10, that we will have abundant life. And we're like, yes, that's the one I want for. You know what? In the process of doing this, in the process of following God, how many times have we inadvertently assigned the obligations of Christianity to just a few because we think they're maybe more special or more holy or more anything than us? We've assigned those obligations to a few. But the privileges of Christianity, well, that's what we all want. But you know what? We are also anyone. Anyone who follows Jesus has to take up that cross. That means The cross was painful. The cross was torturous. The cross was humiliating. We need to take up our cross, which means we need to be tortured. We need to feel pain. We need to be humiliated. We need to give up all of ourselves so that Christ can be glorified. And so that people everywhere who need to hear of Christ's salvation will hear it. If we're not going to do it, who will? If we just sit here and say, you know what? Yeah, I know my neighbor isn't a Christian, but she's really mean and nasty. So maybe the next neighbor over will speak to her. But you know what? What if they don't? What if no one speaks to the non-Christians? What if everybody just says, you know what? Yes, that is for someone else. But you know what? If anyone wants to follow Jesus, you need to take up your cross daily. This is not something that just happens on Sunday morning. It's not just something that happens when you're at Bible study. It says in here daily. And you know what? If Jesus says daily, I'm pretty sure he meant every single day. And for me, I have to do that. For me, daily, there's often several times during the day that I catch myself thinking something contrary to what God is telling me. I have failed so many times, it's unbelievable. There have been times when I'm in a lineup at Superstore and Jesus tells me, you need to say something to this woman behind you. And I don't do it. I fail at it. Or, you know, I'm in a meeting somewhere and, you know, I'm meeting with these very well-off, very wealthy, very well-respected businessmen. And God has told me I'm supposed to say something to them. And you know what? I don't, because I'm scared. I fail this verse on a daily basis. And that's what I mean when I said this verse is something that I cherish, something that I take with me. Because this, taking up my cross and denying myself is hard. It's not easy. But you know what? The road to following Christ was never going to be easy. He never told his disciples, you follow me and you are going to be known as the greatest men on earth. You are going to have a comfortable place to stay every night. You are always going to be fed. You are going to live long and prosper. He never said that to any of them. He told them, foxes and the birds have their dens and their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. That's the promise he gives us. How exciting is that? You know, that's one of the things they don't tell you when you first become a Christian. That, oh yes, thank you, welcome to the family of Christ. Now you're going to suffer. You know, that's one of those things we don't really get into, but that's what Christ told his disciples right away. You know, none of them lived to be old men. They were thrown in prison. They were martyred. They starved. They were shipwrecked. They lived torturous lives. They took up their cross daily, and it hurt. And that's what God wants from us. And so, like I said in the beginning and in the prayer, I hope that through this, God has spoken to you, that God is in some way challenging your mind, challenging your heart, disturbing you in some way. And yeah, please don't feel that this is me trying to chastise you, because that's not my place. I'm just trying to say what I'm hoping. I was just here as a vessel, that some of the stuff that I said to you, maybe it came out of my mouth one way, but you're hearing it another way. And you know what? That is how God works. And I hope that happens for each and every one of you this morning. So I'm just going to close in a word of prayer, and then I think we're dismissed. But if not, I'll just sit down. Lord, thank you so much for this awesome congregation that you have brought together here. Lord, you know what your plans are for each and every one of them. You have laid out your path for their life from well before they were born. And Lord, along the way, you come to us and you challenge us. And you say, follow me. And sometimes we do, and sometimes we don't. But Lord, I pray that you continue to come to us and challenge us and ask us to follow you. And that, Lord, when you make that call to us to follow you, that we take it seriously and that we do as Matthew did. And we just stand up and we follow. Not being afraid of the consequences, not being afraid of what we're giving up. Because we know that no matter what we give up here on earth, no matter what we give up for the right here and now, that our reward in heaven will be that much greater because of it. So Lord, I just pray that you be with each and every one of us this morning as we go from here. Take care of us, continue to guide us and lead us, and just help us to be a blessing to the rest of the world. Amen.